Proverbs 27, verses 1 to 22 is our text for this evening. If you have a Bible, you can turn there as we continue through the book of Proverbs. Proverbs comes to us, in one sense, a bit like a magazine or a journal or perhaps an online blog that you might read. James and I write together for Gentle Reformation. Several pastors across our denomination and others write there. And if you went on the blog this past week, you'd find a blog related to evangelism, and then one on humility, and then one on politics, and one on pride, and probably a few other topics. And there's all kinds of topics there that don't necessarily relate to one to another as though they're all building on each other. But if you read one each day, you would together, at least the hope of the blog writers, is that you would hear a unified message. The purpose of that blog, to announce gently the truth of God to the world. And perhaps in just a little sense, that's a bit how Proverbs comes to us. Our recent sermons on Proverbs have moved from the theme of drunkenness to the theme of facing the curse in your life, to the theme of serving as servants in the king's courts, to the theme of not overusing the gifts that God has given you. And it really seems like you just bounce around and you don't quite know what's next. But this is how life comes to us. We don't always know what is the wisdom that I need for this day. And Proverbs covers a great variety of topics for us, but it all focuses on one great theme. What's the point of Proverbs? What's Proverbs' great message? If someone asked me that, I think I would say this. The point of Proverbs is that you must fear the Lord and walk wisely the path of wisdom in God's created world. Fear the Lord and walk the wise path of wisdom in God's created world. Our text for this evening is really all about one of the great helps as you try to walk that path of life. One of the great helps that God has given us, and it's the help of friendship. So we'll read Proverbs 27, 1 to 22. We'll pray before we read. Father, we do pray that you would give us help. We've already sung this evening that you are our hope and our help, so give us help and understanding as we consider this text. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs 27, verses 1 through 22. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. A stone is heavy, and sand is weighty, but a fool's provocation is heavier than both. Wrath is cruel, anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. One who is full loathes honey, but to one who is hungry, everything bitter is sweet. Like a bird that strays from its nest is a man who strays from his home. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. Do not forsake your friend and your father's friend, and do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away. Be wise, my son, and make my heart glad, that I may answer him who reproaches me. The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. Take a man's garments when he has put up security for a stranger, and hold it in pledge when he puts up security for an adulteress. Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, will be counted as cursing. A continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife are alike. To restrain her is to restrain the wind, or to grasp oil in one's right hand. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Whoever tends a fig tree will eat its fruit, and he who guards his master will be honored. As in water, face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects the man. Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied, and never satisfied are the eyes of man. The crucible is for silver, and the furnace is for gold, and a man is tested by his praise. Crush a fool, in a mortar with a pestle along with crushed grain, yet his folly will not depart from him. This is the Word of God. Well, I have a question for you. It may surprise you, maybe not one you've thought about recently, but here's the question. Which of your friendships would you expect might be discussed at your funeral? Which of the friendships that you have in life do you expect, perhaps in the pictures that are shown there at the back, perhaps in a eulogy, perhaps as people are talking about your life, which of those friendships, which of those relationships would you expect would come up? Now, I don't really mean to depress you. It can be actually a happy question to think about. What are the friendships that God has put in your life that will be worth talking about even after the day you die? This is a text here all about friendship. And as I ask that question about friendship and funerals, one funeral in history comes to mind. One of the great church fathers, Basil the Great. Great name. Basil the Great. Fourth century theologian, was known for his defense of the Trinity and his defense of the deity of Christ. Fully God, fully man. And in all of the battles he fought in life, he stood with a great friend. Gregory of Nazianzus. Now, Basil died when he was about 50 years old. He died fairly young, and Gregory was asked to give the funeral message. I'd love to read to you the entire message. It's a wonderful message, but I can just share a few words. Gregory got in the pulpit, and though he may have discussed matters of theology or other issues, what he wanted to talk about was his friendship with Basil. He said this, "We advanced under the united influences of God's grace and our own affection." We advanced, influenced by grace and our love for each other. And then this is interspersed. You could hear the emotion in his voice. He says, "How can I mention these things without tears?" He was overcome because he lived his life serving with this friend. He said this, "The sole business of both of us was virtue and living for the hopes to come. We live for something greater than ourselves." And then he said this, "Our great pursuits, the great name we wanted," Basil the Great, what was the great name they wanted? He said, was to be Christians, to be called Christians. That's a friendship worth remembering at a funeral. To say that we lived together because we were about the hope that was to come. We had affection for each other. Our whole purpose was the gospel. And it didn't matter what amazing name that we had or what the world gave to us, the name we wanted was to be identified with Jesus Christ. And if you know Jesus Christ this evening, you hope that you have some friendships, some relationships like that that will last, not just for now, but into eternity. Survey in your mind for just a moment the friendships in your life, the relationships in your life that really matter. Not the relationships where everything is perfect, but the ones that might show up in pictures or in words at your funeral or their funeral. You should be thinking about your marriage, if you're married right now. Think about the close friends that God's put in your life. Maybe you look and say, "Well, I don't know if I have that many of those," and think about what kind of friend would God want you to be as you go forward in His kingdom? What kind of relationship would accomplish that goal that Basil and Gregory shared together? That the world would know that together they were Christians. Proverbs 27, we can't cover every verse. There are several verses here we just won't cover tonight. But these verses will teach us what it looks like for friends to be together in that pursuit of the glory of God. Five features of faithful friendship that we'll find in this text. And the first, it might surprise you, is honest rebuking. Honest rebuking, verses 5 and 6. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Friendship, it says, is built on love. And it's a love that you don't want to hide. We don't want hidden love. But when you show your love, here's the irony of the text, it's not to be shown in the kisses of the enemy, it's to be shown in the rebuke, in the wounds of a friend. We begin by thinking about honest rebuking as part of the heart of friendship. In that eulogy that Gregory gave, he pointed out that Basil constantly corrected me in many points. He said Basil had something higher in mind. He had virtue in mind. And so he was always correcting me. Martin Luther, famous 16th century reformer, close friend Philip Melanchthon, a fellow reformer, a fellow servant of Jesus Christ. They went through many battles together. And at one time when Melanchthon was still fairly young, he came down with a great illness, and Melanchthon was somewhat in despair over what was happening, and he was at the point of refusing to eat. Luther was very concerned about this, so he came to Melanchthon, and he talked with him, and he prayed with him, and he told him he needed to eat some food. Melanchthon refused to eat. So Luther, and some of you know Luther's general kind of temperament in these sort of things, he looks at Melanchthon, and he says, "Listen, if you do not eat, you will be excommunicated." Melanchthon ate his food, and they served together for another 20 years. Now, I don't quite recommend that mode of counseling if you need some open rebuke this evening. Luther may have gotten a B or a C in some counseling courses, but he also knew his friend. He knew his friend loved the church. He knew his friend loved Christ, and as his friend could put together that his refusal to do what needed to be done to serve the Lord was a sin against the church and against Christ, he knew what would motivate him. If you don't eat, you're going to be excommunicated. And you probably won't say something like that very many times in your life. But friendship has the experience of mutual correction being given. Casual friendships never get there. You just talk about surface level things. You talk about the weather. You talk about, you know, where you like to sit in church, those sort of things. But you never get to that, you know, we want to be called Christians. We want the record of our funerals to be that we saw a higher virtue, a higher glory. We were seeking Jesus, so we're willing to rebuke each other. We're willing to correct each other when we fall out of line. Maybe you look at your own life and you say, I have that friend. I don't just want to be an annoying brother or sister in Christ to them, but I know that something needs to be said. And maybe God's calling me to do it. Or maybe for you, you know when people say these things to you, your first reaction is your top 10 set of defenses. I couldn't possibly be wrong, but Scripture says better is rebuke than hidden love. And people can rebuke you incorrectly. Or maybe it's God's way of sharpening, God's way of preparing you for that higher hope, that higher purpose in life. Now, there are some of you that hear this application and say, this is wonderful. This is my favorite way of being a friend. In fact, I could build a whole life of friendship on honest rebuking. And we look in Proverbs, there are 5 features of friendship in this text. And you'll actually need all 5 for friendships to really flourish in your life. The second one is earnest counseling. Earnest counseling, verse 9. Passing over verse 7 and 8, leave that for your own consideration. Verse 9. Oil and perfume make the heart glad. And the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. Earnest counsel. Literally, this could be translated something like soul counsel. The title of the sermon speaks of soul friendship. That's where we get this from. That there's a kind of counsel, there's a kind of relationship that proceeds straight from the soul, straight from the heart. And when you have it, it's something like sweet oil or perfume that causes the whole house to smell beautiful and wonderful. Drew Hunter, I've quoted him before, a pastor in our area, wrote an excellent book on friendship, says what fresh-baked chocolate chip cookies are to our sense of smell, a friend's counsel is to our soul. Something that's beautiful and pleasant that comes up to our senses or the senses of our hearts and says, I'm in a better place because I've heard what this friend has to say. Another church history example. I use these because in many ways the great followers of Christ in past eras can preach this better than I can. John Newton, an 18th century slave trader converted to Christ, amazing grace. One of his great ministries was letter writing, counseling. Someone once told me, when you are in despair, go read John Newton's personal letters. That's really remarkable. Speaking to people in need, just one example. He had a friend, Captain Scott. He was a soldier who had lived a life somewhat like Newton had. He lived a wicked life and then been converted to Christ. He became very zealous for the Lord. He still served as a soldier and he wrote to Newton, Captain Scott did, pleading for prayer and counsel. Scott had a meeting with his general and he was quite confident that the general would be calling him out for various eager expressions of Christian faith. His faith would be put on the line. And Scott was wondering, how can I possibly stand? It's a beautiful letter that Newton writes in reply. He starts with some practical observations. He reminds Scott of certain protections he had in the military and reminding him that, you know, you'll probably be okay here and there. They won't be able to confront you in that way. And then he moves on and reminds Scott that just as Jesus was there at the trial of Stephen, Jesus will be there with you. He'll be standing watching and he'll be along your side as you speak to the one who's opposed to your faith. And then Newton concludes, fear not, be strong. I say unto you, be strong. The Lord of hosts is with you. That's soul counsel. If I got letters like that, I think I could face a whole lot of hard meetings. I think I could face a whole lot of situations that I wasn't sure I could face before because I've heard the voice of one who has heard my soul. He knows my heart. He knows my situation and has spoken into it. And that's what friendship, deep friendship is about. It's not just about the rebuking, but it's about being in position to be the one can go and speak that word. You'll never be John Newton. I get it. You don't have to be John Newton. You don't have to have all the theology and all the flowery words that can be given. But you're called to be the friend as you live in relationship with others, that you know the soul of the one you're with, the one you know. And when the time comes for you to write the letter, the time comes for you to send the text, the time comes for you to call them on the phone, the time comes for you to meet with them. You're there because you want what's best for them. And for some of you, maybe you feel like, I have no qualification for this sort of thing. Seek it out. Seek out reading and studying a great book, Paul Tripp's Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands. I'd counsel any of you to get that book and read it. Excellent. Very readable. You are instruments in the hands of the Redeemer. No matter how frail you feel to serve others and give them counsel in the time of need. Honest rebuke, earnest counsel. We're building healthy friendships. There's a third feature of these healthy friendships. Verse 10. Do not forsake your friend and your father's friend, and do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away. It's a bit of a hard verse to understand, but we'll call this third feature of friendship close comforting. Close comforting. And Proverbs here is picturing a scenario where your brother lives very far away, but your neighbor is near, and perhaps vice versa. And the friends are nearer to each other than the family. But that's not always the case. Proverbs is not describing some universal phenomenon. But what this is saying is, go be near the friend in need. When it says, don't go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity, it's saying, have friendships, we pray, where you don't have to drive 1,000 miles to go visit your brother, because you can go to the neighbor who is near. Now, for some of you, it is your brother who lives next door. Wonderful. Go to his house in the day of your calamity. But this is all about having those near friendships in the time of calamity. Be a near friend. Be the person that, for those who you live within 10 miles of, that when they need help in a time of need, if they need flour, if they need a tool from your garage, or if the world falls apart on them one day, they know they can call you on the phone, and they know you'll be there. You won't forsake your friend. You won't forsake your father's friend. You'll be the neighbor who is near. The neighbor who draws close. And all of you can look around in your life. We're all near each other this evening, right? We all have taken vows of being part of the Church of Jesus Christ. There's a community together. And part of how you know a community is thriving is not just when its members capably sit 6 feet apart from each other in an evening worship setting like this. You know a community is thriving when you hear and know that the members are drawing near to each other in the days of their calamity. And I see and hear all kinds of this happening among us, and I just say, praise the Lord. But this is the kind of relationship and nurture that I pray is developing among us. I think it is. I see it around us. Where you've got an ear, when that email for prayer goes out on a Wednesday afternoon for someone in the church, you're saying, I wonder if that's a person with a calamity that I could draw near to them in. Or you think, we have people in our church because of the calamity that's afflicted our land in 2020 that you literally are not allowed, you don't want to draw physically near to them. You'd be a danger to them. There are a lot of those people we have. And actually, the call is you need to draw near, but maybe be creative. There are people that you haven't seen, if you're a member here, you haven't seen in 6 or 7 months because of the state they are in life. And the thing for you maybe to think about is, how can I be, this is a very creative 2020 specific question, how can I be the neighbor who is near in this calamity where we're not supposed to be the neighbor who is near? And Christians love to think about these kind of questions. Let me give another church history example. I want to apply it to another kind of relationship where you may very well need to be that friend who is near. So often we think of friendship and we think of the person that lives, you know, they cannot live in my house. They've got to live 10 doors down. They've got to live within so many miles. Think about the friendships in your own house. Now, maybe God is calling you to be a friend who is near to the one God has put for you to live with. Maybe your spouse, maybe another. This is a marriage example. B.B. Warfield, one of the great theologians of the 19th and 20th century, his wife Annie, very early in their marriage, was struck by lightning. In some way that's not quite understood, this caused for her a nervous breakdown that led to a disorder that affected her all her life. For many years, she was bedridden. He couldn't go out and do the kind of things with her that he would have loved to do. He could have traveled the world. He could have gone all over the place. He's one of the great theologians, the great minds the church has ever seen. He did none of those things. He taught at his seminary. He wrote. And he cared for her every day. For 4 decades. They longed to have children. They never did. But he was near. And the testimony of his life is not that he went and preached in China, or he preached in India, or he went this place or that place. The testimony of his life is that he was a friend to his wife for 40 years. And that's a testimony that's worth having. Better is the neighbor Better is the friend. Better is the husband. Better is the wife who is near. There may be relationships in your life where that's exactly what God's calling you to say, God's just calling me to be near someone in calamity. That's a worthy calling. That's a calling that Jesus gives His servants. So we are honest rebuking. We are earnest counseling. We are close comforting. Fourth, and this has to be gone to, verses 14 to 16, we are annoyance avoiding. Annoyance avoiding. If this wasn't a fallen world, we wouldn't need this point. It is a fallen world. Verse 14, if you bless your neighbor with a loud voice early in the morning before he's awake, it will be counted as cursing. That is a guarantee. It's just how life works. Verse 15 and 16, the wife that's quarrelsome becomes like a continual dripping on a rainy day. To restrain her is to restrain the wind, or grasping oil in the right hand. And this is all about irony in both of these settings. Verse 14, blessing turns into cursing. You're saying wonderful things about your neighbor, but you're clueless that he's still asleep. Verse 15 and 16, oil, namely verse 16, is a blessing in verse 9. Verse 9, we want oil. But I don't want to try to grab oil in my right hand. I don't want to see oil sliding along this podium here and me try to pick it up. The blessing becomes a cursing when it's used incorrectly. And the basic idea is you can ruin friendships by your sinful approaches to them. If you're always in people's business, you have no sensitivity to their needs, you just want to be at their house singing your favorite song to them at 5 in the morning, you want to always be there next to them, you may act like you're blessing them. You may act like your presence is a blessing, but it's actually to them a cursing because you're not thinking in terms of their needs. Or you, married, here specifically the wife, you can make the marriage like the drip on a rainy day. Rain is a wonderful blessing. But that tap, 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 tap on the roof does get a little annoying. So many friendships, this is the problem. You've got this high vision. We've set a pretty high vision through verse 10, but we fall short. We fall short of the glory of God because we're sinners. And our sin overwhelms the friendship. And there is hope for repentance, and there's hope for forgiveness. But if you want those friends and those friendships to be talked about for now and into eternity, you have to come face to face with the reality of your sin in the friendship. You have to come face to face with the reality of your sin before God. This is not the way to fear the Lord, to bless the neighbor before they're even awake in the morning. That's not fearing the Lord and walking wisely in His created world. Friendship and the struggles of friendship lead to a call to repentance. It makes you realize what kind of a sinner you are. You won't know how much of a sinner you are unless you bumble your way around in a few friendships. So you're called to evaluate, where do I need to avoid the annoyance? Fifthly and finally, this text sort of has a concentric move to it. It starts with the blessings, and it moves into that which we don't want, and then it moves back to something that would be hopeful. Verse 17, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. The final feature of friendship is iron sharpening. Fellow sharpening. Verse 18 would be an expression of that, particularly speaking of the one who relates to their master. Whoever tends a fig tree will eat its fruit. He who guards his master will be honored. Verse 17 in some ways gets to the high points of friendship. All the other verses have largely been about your actions toward another. You go and counsel them. You go and rebuke them. You go and comfort them. You go and unfortunately sing the song when you weren't supposed to because they were still asleep. Now verse 17, it's mutual interaction. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Now, iron sharpening iron is an intense action. Two iron tools hammering against each other, pounding. It's hot. It's intense. Things get broken. The goal is to make a sharp point that could probably hurt somebody. Iron sharpening iron is not some passive, sort of inactive activity. Iron sharpening iron is two friends coming together because they've got a purpose. They're going somewhere. They're moving in a direction. And it's going to be difficult. They're going to have to sacrifice. There's going to be a lot of pounding. But the goal is what? The goal is that we be like Jesus. The goal is that we be called Christians together. Now, as I read this, I think, you know, you really could start a men's ministry at a church just built on this verse. You could call it an Iron Men ministry. It's exactly what we've got. I praise the Lord. I don't have to sit here and say, how about we do Iron Men ministry? Or maybe I do. Maybe the call is, how about we, who are men in this congregation, embrace this kind of relationship? I see it happening. Let's keep embracing it. That we're not just here to chat about the sports game last night. We're not just here to chat about the news. We're here because we want to be sharpened. We want to have a sharper point on our arrow, and we need each other to do it. You know what's fascinating? The commentators are good at observing this. Verse 17, it works great for Ironman ministry, but it's really not gender-specific. It's one of those uses of the word man that is encompassing really mankind. This is about people. This is about servants of Jesus. You can have an Iron Women ministry. Verse 17 applies just as much regardless of who you are this evening. We don't call it Iron Women ministry. You could. We've got a mentoring class that just started or restarted. I praise God for this. 7 weeks on mentoring. 7 weeks on relationships, women forming relationships with other women for the purpose of serving Jesus Christ. Iron sharpening iron. If you're in this congregation here, perhaps as a woman, and maybe you don't feel connected, maybe you don't think you have these relationships, join the class. Come on. I don't know exactly what's happening down there. They didn't invite me. But find people that you can have these relationships with. Find people that you have the same aim of iron sharpening iron. This is the goal of Christian friendship. All of these features come together in this multifaceted array of what friendship is all about. And as we conclude, I just want to take one other theme that really colors this whole text. You've seen that we won't be covering all the verses in the text, but there's parallel verses near the start and the end of what scholars see as the section here. Verse 2 says, "Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips." Don't be about yourself, let others praise you. Verse 21, in many ways it's the same point. "The crucible is for silver, the furnace for gold, and a man is tested by his praise." And the idea is, you'll know what a man is, not by what he says about himself and how great he is, but he'll be tested by the praise that's given to him. And that's really the framework of how to think about this idea of boasting in this text, or how you think about relationships. It's not about building myself up, but it's about really others' response. Now that could still sound pretty proud. Look what I do. My goal in all of these relationships that are sort of encompassed between verse 2 and 21, my goal is to look good so they praise me so I don't have to. That's not quite, though, the message we've been hearing about what friendship is all about. What is the way to true praise? What is the way to true honor? What is the way that those would call and say, this is one who is walking honorably? It's the opposite of pride. It's the opposite of self-interest. From rebuking, to counseling, to comforting, to putting your sin away, to being involved in that pounding iron, sharpening iron relationship, it's all about sacrifice. It's all about giving. You'll never make it in these friendships. You're sitting with one and you're constantly looking, where is the praise going to come from? When is this going to come back to me? And everyone says how impressive I am. The friendships become meaningful as all that we've seen comes is you giving yourself to others. That's the soul of Christian friendship. And really what that provides us with is an insight into our Savior. Like most of Proverbs, This is not a prophecy of Jesus Christ in the literal sense of a prophecy. But what did Jesus say? Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus deserved all the praise in the world. We actually are called to praise Father, Son, and Spirit. But He came into a world to be a friend, where His purpose was love for those He was with. He gave the rebukes. He gave the counsel. He gave the comforts. He avoided the sin. And we're all sharpened as we come face to face with Jesus Christ. And you look at the friend, the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you look at yourself, and you realize, we'll never get to the point where I really should be praised. Let another praise you and not your own lips. Well, if I can't praise myself, no one really ever should praise me. I fall short. But then you look at Jesus Christ and you say, well, then let's praise the Lord Jesus Christ. The crucible is for silver, the furnace for gold, and man is tested by his praise. Let our lips and our voices reveal that Jesus Christ passed the test. And He gave Himself as a friend. I started by talking about the friendship and the funeral. In many ways, the funeral of Jesus Christ was that greatest announcement of His friendship. Because He went to the grave. He gave it all up that we would live. And that's the model of friendship. And the blessing as we think about the death and the funeral of Christ, if you will, is that Savior is alive. And what we can say is, I don't want to praise myself, but with my lips I'll praise my friend. I'll praise the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's do that as we pray. We do praise You, Lord Jesus Christ. Greater love is no one than this, that He lay down His life for His friends. Lord, why would You lay Your life down for those like us? We know the answer is Your love. Lord, as we seek to live the life of Christian friendship, let it be an echo of Jesus Christ. Let it be that there would be those who would see our friendships all the way till death, that they would say that that one or those friends together ought best be called Christians because they bore the name of Jesus Christ to His glory. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.